We're live. Good morning to you if you're watching online. I'm carrying on in my little sort of mini series that I've been doing, and I was going to say something then, and it's totally gone. What's I going to say? Oh, I know what I was going to say. Last week was quite a long sermon. I said a lot. This week is a little bit shorter, not so much to chew over. So maybe not so much a light snack today, but it'll still be tasty, I'm sure. So I based this whole little series that I've been doing on Romans 15:13, which reads, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And I said there that contrarywise, if there's a lack of joy and peace, it's a sign that there's an area of wrong believing, that good believing brings joy and peace. And kind of extended that to anything, any area of life where it's our lives are not all that we know they could be. Perhaps there's an issue with our believing. And we spoke about the difference between knowing and believing, that we can know God's word back to front, inside out. But if we're not believing it, then it's not going to have the effect that it's designed to do. It's in believing God's word that we see its effect in our lives. We read 1 John 5:13, where John writes, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus," or the name of the Son of God, "that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So the word does make this distinction often between knowing and believing, and these two things are really important. So we obviously need to know God's word. That is absolutely the first thing that we need. But we need to make sure that we're believing it if we want to see it bring the fruit, the results in our lives. We spoke about the two pillars of life that we can build our lives on, the pillars of knowing who God is, his true nature, that he's a good God, that he's always for us, always wants to bless us, always wants to see us triumph. He's good, he's for us. And we need to know who we are in him. That we have been made righteous, our sin has been forgiven, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we have been given everything that we need to see God's victory come in our lives. We need these two pillars in place. And we looked at Hannah and we looked at Samson, and we saw Hannah make a stand on God's word, and something changed on the inside of her before anything had changed in the natural and physical. And we saw Samson, who pushed on those pillars, that house was built on these two pillars. There was 3,000 people on the roof of this house, and it collapsed when he pushed these pillars down. And so I said about, let's not wallow in barrenness, but take God's word and be fruitful, and let's build up the pillars of our lives and not do a Samson and push it all down by bad believing, or wrong believing, or no believing. So we can be full of the knowledge of God, but it's in the believing that it has its effect. We looked at hope, at seeing in our minds how things can be different, using our imagination, to see a different outcome to the one that we might see in the natural. For example, if we're given a diagnosis of something, instead of seeing the end of that diagnosis and having that in our minds as the end, see God's healing and see that as the end result. So just changing our mind, changing the picture in our minds of the outcome. And we spoke about how faith is the noun. Faith is the thing we've been gifted. Faith is the thing. It's the substance. Faith is the noun. Believing is the verb. Believing is the action that comes from that faith that we have. And God wants us to use that believing to see us succeed and be victorious. And then last week, we looked at when hope is delayed, when the thing hoped for is delayed, patience completes the work, patience. And we looked at Colossians 1:11, which says, Paul's praying that we'd be strengthened all with all might, according to his glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We need the supernatural empowering of God to be patient, to keep focused, to keep that hope alive in our minds, and to be patient in waiting for it to come to pass. We saw in Peter that patience comes with other godly attributes. Patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Patience is the nature of God towards us. We looked at some of the things that are at our disposal when it comes to being patient. I've mentioned knowing that God is a good God, that's really important. If God be for us, who can be against us? The answer to that is no one. If God is for us, he is the ultimate strength, right, the ultimate power, the ultimate defense. Who can be against us? No one. Nothing is as strong. Nothing is as capable. Nothing loves us the way he does. He is the ultimate when it comes to being our defense. Nothing can come against us and win, because we have Almighty God and his power at our disposal. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We looked at that. We just spoke about fruit and gifts. And we have the scripture. We have the Old Testament examples of the saints, their mistakes, their triumphs. So much we can learn from them. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So we can look back and we can see God's faithfulness. We can see his strength. We can see his determined effort to bring victory to his people. How much more under a better, superior covenant is God for us and not against us? You know, we have absolute power at our disposal. So we've spoken about faith, the believing bit, and we spoke about hope, the imagination bit. And the Bible speaks about faith, hope, and a third thing, love. Faith, hope, and love. So today I want to look a little bit at God's love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, and now abides, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. That's God's kind of love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, God's kind of love. Knowing God's love is going to give us confidence of success. Knowing God's love gives us confidence of success, knowing he loves us. So just some thoughts about God's love and why it's the beginning of everything. Before there was anything else, there was God's love. Let's look at John 17. This is Jesus praying. Eventually, Vic will get here in his study on John, I'm sure. John 17, 22, Jesus says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. God has loved us from the before the foundation of the world. It's the same love that he has for Jesus. As Sean often says, it's the same love he has for himself. God's love was the first thing. God's everything has come out of God's love. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 4. Paul writes, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God's love is the beginning of everything. Look, turn with me to Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel, but it is fulfilled in us through Jesus. He writes, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That verse 9 there, he's God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. In Jesus, that has been fulfilled in us under a new covenant, which God made with Jesus. The covenant was made between those two, not with us. It was made between Father God and the man Christ Jesus. The new covenant was made between them. We are invited into that covenant, not based on what we've done, nothing to do with us being worthy or us being good enough, but we are invited in as a gift. And when we receive Jesus and his provision, we are blessed with everything that that new covenant promised. And that new covenant is the promise of eternal life. It's the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's the promise of being made new in Christ, of having the old sin nature circumcised out and being given a new heart. And the commandments of God are now not written and engraven on stones, but they are in our heart. They are part of our nature. We are made like God. We are made righteous. We are given the righteousness of God in Christ. But it's nothing to do with us or our performance. It's entirely because of God's love. He is love. God is love. And it's because of his love. He's done everything that he did through Jesus. They made this agreement together. Jesus agreed to come and do this finished work so that they could set up this new covenant and invite us in to benefit because of what Jesus has done. Not because of who we are. It's not because of the type of person we are. It's not because we are tall, small, good, bad. It's nothing to do with that. Purely because he is love. He is love. And so we are invited in for that reason. It is nothing to do with our performance. It's all about Jesus. But it's God's faithfulness. He's a faithful God. So when he gives us all these promises from his word that we can stand on, he's faithful. He's faithful that it's going to work. All we need to do is believe. That's our part, is to believe. We believe, and it's that whether or not we will believe will determine the results that we get. God's heart of love is blessing. He wants to blessing. We've sung that this morning, his blessing, which was taken from Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, which says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Through Jesus, that has become a permanent reality for us. That is God's permanent heart toward us. We are blessed. We are kept by him. His face is constantly towards us. He is so gracious to us always. He never withdraws that. And his face is full upon us. He never turns his face away from us, ever, ever. That we sung this morning, no mountain, no secret, no pain or loss, no nothing can keep us from the love of God. Yeah. Romans 8, Paul says that neither death nor life, nor principality nor power, he lists all these things. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So there's a fruit of God's love in our lives. Turn with me to Titus, a lot of scripture all about God's love. Titus 3, and we'll read from verse 3. Paul says, For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. These things is what we should be affirming in our lives constantly, that it's to do with God's kindness and his love, that he's presented this salvation to us. And it's nothing to do with us, nothing to do with what we've done. It's all about him. It's all about his mercy and everything that he's done to save us. Pauline read from Isaiah this morning, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in me. That in me, that peace is shalom, right? Shalom is the Hebrew equivalent of saved, of sozo. It's shalom. It encompasses everything that God has provided. You know, this salvation, it's so full, so complete. And Paul says, I will that thou affirm these things constantly. Yeah, we do that. We do that. We try and affirm those things constantly, that it's nothing to do with us. It's all about Jesus, all about who we are in him. And the foundation of that was God's love for us. The foundation for that was nothing to do with our goodness, but all about Jesus. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for me. The answer is no one can be against me. No one can be against you, because God is for you. God is with you. God is for you. He's with you. Nothing can come against you and succeed, because God is for you, not against you. Psalm 118 verse 6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. So when I come against an enemy, he's on my side. I'm the winner because the Lord is on my side. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Again, this is Moses speaking to the Israelites about how God is going to take them into this promised land. He says a similar thing to Joshua. This is Moses writing, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God He it is that doth go with you, with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Just as I was reading verse 7 there, Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Joshua is a type of Jesus.
Yeah.
Joshua is the picture of, well, Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land. The picture is Jesus leading us into salvation. And he talks about this land that was promised, as I've said in previous weeks, this land that they were taken into, for us, the that's a type and shadow of the kingdom of God and us entering into the kingdom of God and having the Spirit of God within us, having this connection with heaven, this very connection with heaven. This is all that God has done for us, purely because he is love. He loves us. We need to shake off, like forever, this idea that our behavior and our performance is somehow influencing what God is doing. You know, God has already dealt with everything. He's already dealt with our sin. It's not relevant to him now because he's seen it all on the body of Jesus and dealt with it there. God is love, and he is dealing with us because of Jesus. He's blessing us because of Jesus, because of what Jesus has done. The covenant was cut between God and Jesus, not us. The covenant is not based on our performance, good or bad. And we must get that in our minds so that we are not held back from anything with this wrong pillar thinking that somehow there's something wrong with me, that God is not going to do something for me because of me. God has already done everything for me because of him. We've got to get that into our minds. Now, of course, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You know, we've been set free from sin. But don't be bogged down with sin thinking that God is against you because of it. He's not against any of us. He is for us, for every one of us. In Christ, we have been made the righteousness of God. God's love for us is the source of every provision. God's love for us is the source of every provision. It's because of his great love that we can have confidence that his promises are always yes, that he's always desires for us to prosper and to be in health. He is for us, not against us. He's always good in the definition of the word good. He defined good, he defined evil, and he ascribes to himself all that is good. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Sorrow, sickness is nothing to do with blessing. God is always good. Somebody said something this morning that made me think of this. It must have been what you read, Pauline, because I've written down here that God is not mysterious. God is not mysterious. He's predictable and transparent. And he's laid out his nature and his heart for man. He's laid it out before us. So there's nothing weird or warped or unexpected about God. Now, he can surprise us But it will never be, it'll never be weird. He's not mysterious. He loves us. And when we rightly divide his word, we can see how he thinks, how he acts, what he does, what he doesn't do. Like I said last week, some scripture is descriptive. I left Trophimus sick. That's descriptive. And then we have prescriptive scripture, which says you'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We need to know the difference, but you've got to know the heart of God, that he's good. God doesn't leave anybody sick. That's not his heart. His heart is for healing, that with his stripes we are healed. Healing is already here. For us, it's the journey of figuring it out. What's going on here? How do I pray against this? What's caused this? Where's this coming from? Rebuke it, cast it down. I'm not saying it's easy, but the principle is very simple, that God is good and always for us. 1 John 4, verse 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God acted first from his love. He loved us. He loved us so much that he sent Jesus. Jesus loved us so much he agreed to come and do everything that he did. And it meant that he was the payment for our sins, which meant it dealt with the whole separation that there was between us. That separating issue has been removed, and now there's full connection again with God because of his love. And then reading on in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. This is how we know we're in perfect love, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As Jesus is now, so are we, perfect, holy, righteous, connected with heaven, filled with the Spirit. We have that fullness. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. It's another one of those scriptures. If there's fear, there's a problem with our love, with our understanding of God's love. We love him because he first loved us. That's how we can love him, because he's revealed his love to us. He first loved us. He first planned our redemption. He planned our empowering. He planned this connection with heaven that we have in Christ. He first blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He first recreated us in his image and made us righteous. He first gave us his abundant life, his grace, his name, his righteousness, his faith, his blood, his Spirit, his joy, his peace, his word, his promises, his gifts, and the keys to his kingdom and his love. And this knowledge should influence our hopes, our believing, and create in us security and an eagerness to see his promises and his answers to our problems come to pass in our lives. I want to finish with a picture from the Old Testament. I was reading Judges 7, which is one of the accounts of Gideon. And Gideon was going into battle against the Midianites, but he had too many men. God says, it's too many. You need to narrow it down a bit. So God says, tell anyone who's scared to go home. So 22,000 people went home and left 10,000 men. God says, still too many. So take them to the water and let's see how they drink from the water. If they bend down and just do that in the water with their tongues, or if they lift the water up, that's going to be the deciding thing. If they lift the water up, we'll have those ones. So there was 300 men who did that. So he's got this little army of 300 men. Then Gideon, God says to him, if you're still not convinced, sneak up into the enemy camp and hear what's being said. So he does that. He sneaks into the enemy camp and he listens at a tent and he hears this conversation between two men of the other army. And one of them says, man, I had this weird dream last night. I dreamt that a barley loaf rolled down that hill, rolled into our camp and knocked our tent over flat like that. And his friend said, that must mean that Gideon's going to have the victory tomorrow. How he put two and two together like that, I don't know. But that's what Gideon heard. God's going to give Gideon the victory tomorrow. So that encouraged Gideon to go to war. So then he's got these 300 men. He gives each one a trumpet. And he gives each one a clay pot with a blazing torch in it. So the light is concealed in this clay pot. They surround the camp, 300 men, in groups of three groups of 100. They stand around the enemy camp. And Gideon says, do what I do when I do it. And so at the appointed time, Gideon starts blowing his trumpet. He breaks the pot and lifts up the flaming torch like this. So all 300 men do that. They start blowing on their trumpets. They break the pots and lift up the flaming torch like this. The result of that is panic in the camp of the Midianites. And there's so much panic. They pick up the swords and they just start swiping about with the swords, killing each other. And those that don't die flee. So that's the story there of how Gideon got this victory. So what's the picture there for us? Well, I saw this as, first of all, God wants us to succeed. God wants us. He says, you're going to win. You're going to win. And that's God's word to us today. You're going to win. We have the blessing of God. Our strength and our weakness is irrelevant. This is why God didn't particularly need a strong army. He didn't need a particular type of person. That's not what it was about. It was about God bringing the victory. So our strengths, our weaknesses are not relevant. What is relevant is God's love and his power working in us and through us. That's the strength there. You know, we cannot fight a spiritual battle with natural weapons. We need spiritual weapons. We need kingdom stuff to come against problems in our lives. So we have the trumpet, which to me is God's word. And they didn't just blow the trumpet. They shouted out. Forget what they shouted. The sword of the Lord and Gideon. Is that? And of Gideon. So they shouted out. They shouted this out. Blowing their trumpets. That's the word. That's us declaring the word over our situation and declaring God's victory over our situation. And we have the blazing fire of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit fighting for us. So many times we see in the word God fighting the battle for them. Who was the guy who said, the battle isn't ours, it's the Lord? Jehoshaphat. Yes. He said, the battle belongs to the Lord. And the battle does belong to the Lord. The Lord did bring them victory in these battles. There was still something they had to do. They had to stand and blow the trumpet. They had to stand with their blazing torches. They had to march around the city 7 times and then shout. They had to sing. They put the singers in the front and the singers sang. There were so many ways that God brought the victory. There was something for them to stand and do, but it was the power of God. It was the power of God that brought the victory, that caused the enemy to be confused and to flee or just slayed them. You know, it's the power of God that gives us the overcoming victory over our circumstances and over our problems. And it's all because he loves us so much. And we need to have confidence in this love. Confidence in his faithfulness, if his faithful character, that he's good, that he'll never leave us and forsake nor forsake us, that he is with me to deliver me in every circumstance. We need to know it, we need to believe it, we need to hope for it, we need to be patient to receive it, and we need to be secure in God's love, secure in the foundation, like not even the foundation of our righteousness, the foundation before the foundation of the world is his love for us. And that full provision that he's given to us. So we thank you, Lord, for the power of your word, Lord, but we thank you for your wonderful, amazing love to us, that you've revealed yourself to us. And we are so grateful that you are such a good God, that you have such good plans and purposes for us to bless us and to see us victorious in life. So we pray for each one, Lord, each one of us and everyone listening, that we would understand afresh this morning how much you love us and how much you want good for us in our lives. To bless us and to see us prosper in every area. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we'll take communion together. If you'd like to join us online, grab some elements and take communion with us. Vic, would you like to take communion, please? Take communion, please.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Awesome sermon. Although that Gideon bit at the end, 5 minutes. That was a sermon. The Gideon bit at the end. That was another hour needed to be done there. Hallelujah. Awesome. Good stuff. Father, I thank you for our time together. I thank you for our worship. Thank you for the teaching of the word. Thank you that we're coming here this morning and encourage, edify, and exhort one another. And thank you, Father, that we can close our time together by focusing on Jesus. We thank you for communion, Father. We thank you for the word where Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So we remember Jesus this morning. We thank you for his amazing finished work. We thank you for that perfect finished work. Thank you that no sin was missed. Thank you that no sickness was missed. No lack was missed. All that we require has been provided as a gift of grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you that it's not about our performance. Thank you that it's about his. Thank you that it's not about what we have done or have to do or are doing, but it's all about what he has done. And we can benefit from his performance. Hallelujah. So we remember that this morning. We thank you, Father, that this was your plan of redemption for us, that perfect finished work of Jesus. We thank you for these elements that allow us to focus on Jesus, to think about his body, to think about his blood, that body that was given for us, that blood that was shed for us. We remember that this morning, and we thank you, Father. So the body and the blood of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Abba, Father, we thank you, praise you, love you, worship you for all that you've done for us through Jesus. Thank you that we can remember that finished work every time we meet. Such a simple act, but profound. Remembering the finished work of Jesus. So we thank you for that, Father. In his name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So thanks for joining us, folks. Remember, we'll have communion Monday night, communion Bible study Thursday night. There will be communion this Saturday. I'm at home this week. And then we'll be back here on Sunday. Amen. Bless you. Bye, guys. Hallelujah.